heart, and I didn't get the job done. I should have come up here and checked it out like I do occasionally. But I believe that passage on the screen is so familiar that even you could quote it. What I want you to do, those of you that will, not everybody wants to, not everybody will. Some of you feel a little self-conscious. I don't know what the deal is. But I want you to say this verse with me. Now, this is the English Standard Version that's on the screen. Some of you might want to, as you say it, instead of saying only, you may be so familiar that only begotten will come out, but that's okay. But I'd like for everybody that will to help me. I want us to say this verse together. Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Okay, thank you. Now, most of you could have done that without the screen telling you what to say. We've learned that verse so much. It might be that you forget how much power, how much stuff, if you will, is in that verse. This morning, I had the opportunity to teach some things from 1 Corinthians 14:40, and it was a verse that made me think of my dear friend and our brother Gardner. It said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." I remembered that. And then you may have been at his funeral where I reminded us, and you college students would have loved this day, when Brother Gardner was present. One day, I was doing a chapel, hosting chapel, and would normally dismiss chapel. On this day, Brother Gardner said, "I want to dismiss chapel today." And he got up and he said, "Okay, now I want you students to sing the words John 3:16 to the tune of Love Lifted Me as you leave today." And he said, "I'm going to start it, but I want you to sing John 3:16 to the tune of Love Lifted Me. And when you start leaving, I want you to walk out of the auditorium backwards." I believe the students would remember that day. I certainly do. So you would think that university students would not be wanting to do anything that sounds that foolish. But I'm telling you, those students got up. They started singing John 3:16 to the tune of Love Lifted Me and walked out backwards. So we're not going to do that today. But John 3:16 is such a special passage. And I want us to think about what this passage says as we look at what it means. This passage teaches us that God's love, first of all, is unconditional. God so loved the world. Not just the part of the world that happened to be good looking, or happened to be smart, or happened to be from America, or happened to be whatever it is you might say, but God so loved the world. His love is not based on how good Roy Sharp is. He loves me anyway. His love is not based on our moral predisposition. If I choose to do wrong, I have at times in my life said to God by my behavior, I didn't use these words, "Okay, God, I know what is right, but here's what I'm going to do anyway." God loved me in those moments just as much as he loved the best person in the world at that moment. It's not based on our behavior. When I misbehave, God still loves me. And when my attitude is as rotten to the core as it can possibly be, God still loves me. It's unconditional. And so as we start thinking about this passage, it teaches that God loves every one of us. You may be the best person in the room. Good for you if you are. God loves you. You may be the worst person in the world sitting here in this room tonight. Give thanks to God that his love is unconditional. C.S. Lewis, a very well-known writer, was at a comparative religions conference on one occasion, and he started, there was a very heated discussion comparing Christianity to other religions in the world. And as they were discussing, someone said, well, resurrection makes Christianity stand out. Somebody says, oh, no, there are other religions that talk about people raising from or having been raised from the dead. And so they discussed several topics like that. And about that time, C.S. Lewis walked in. He had a folder of things. He was going to make a presentation. And they asked him, we're having a discussion about what makes Christianity so different from other world religions. And C.S. Lewis immediately said, grace. No world religion talks about grace the way Christianity does. God so loved the world, every one of us. In fact, go back and read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and you're going to see that while you were at your worst, while you were misbehaving in the greatest way that you could possibly misbehave, Christ died for you. He died for you while you were a sinner. And then he says, salvation is not about you. You might say, I've heard people say, well, listen, if I have to be dunked underwater, I'm working. No, you're not. It says be baptized. Let somebody do that to you in the first place. Somebody baptizes you. It's not about the work you do. Even if baptism were the hardest work going and you did it, that's not what salvation would be about. There is absolutely nothing we can do that is worthy of God saying, I now owe you the forgiveness of your sins. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. John 3:16 helps us think, God loves me no matter who I am, no matter what I am, no matter how I think, no matter how I behave. God loves me. Everybody in this room, God loves. But this passage also teaches us that God's love is not just unconditional, but it is sacrificial. It is sacrificial. When you start thinking about God giving, wow, I just think all the time about God who had everything. I mean, we can't even imagine what God had. Everything beyond the best that you could imagine God has in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son. But he came. He came to give. He gave. But God gave. And as we think about this, God loved us by giving, by serving, by sacrificing. And he gave us such a pleasant, pleasant gift as we have it. As I take a look at this particular statement about David Stewart Briscoe, he made a note one time, and he said, years ago when I was a young banker, we used big leather ledgers where all the accounts were entered by hand. He said, I remember daydreaming about those ledgers, and then I started thinking about God's ledgers in heaven that will one day be opened. He said, I imagined my name, David Stewart Briscoe, and God adding up the sum total of my indebtedness against him. I could never cancel the overwhelming indebtedness. In my mind's eye, I saw God take his pen and transfer the sum of my total indebtedness to the page that said, the Lord Jesus Christ. On the account of the Lord Jesus, he wrote, transferred from the account of David Stewart Briscoe. And then this gentleman said, I thought I was finished. But then I saw him do something incredible. He added up the total righteousness of Christ. And against it wrote these words, transferred to the account of David Stewart Briscoe. That's what love is that God has for you and for me. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But it's not just unconditional, sacrificial. It's also valuable. I don't have, so far as I know, one of anything that is precious in this world, except one wife, and each one of my children is precious to me. I don't have a possession that if I gave, it would be so unique and valuable that it would be worth all the sins of just the people in this room. When we start thinking about the value of God's gift, God was willing for the sake of the world to give His one and only, only begotten, we're accustomed to saying. His one and only, His unique, one-of-a-kind Son. Those of you that are in this room tonight, if you have been baptized into Christ, here's what Galatians 3:26 says. For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Every one of you that has been baptized into the name of Christ, you are God's son. But not one of us is worthy to be thought of with the same value that Jesus of Nazareth had. God's one and only Son. Just to help us think about that, this is nothing close, but it helps us think about us. When we start going back and thinking about the parable that Nathan told David after David had taken Bathsheba away from Uriah, committed adultery, had Uriah murdered, Nathan comes to David, confronts him with his sin, with a story about one man who had a little ewe lamb that was more like a child than a lamb. And there was this rich man who had all kinds of animals that he could have taken and fixed a meal for a guest. But he took that poor man's one ewe lamb. Everybody in this room that has ever read that story would be thinking, how could David do that? He only had one. This poor man had one. This rich man had many. How could he do that? We immediately feel. We feel sad. We feel hurt. We just can't believe anybody would behave that way because of one precious lamb. But God loved the world so much, He gave His one and only unique, His only begotten, however you choose to like it, different, the only one that could take my sins away, could take your sins away. And He was worth not just our sins, but the sins of every person that had ever lived before Him, that would ever live after Him. God loved the world in such a way that Jesus the Christ cleaned us up, made us whole, even though we are rebellious creatures against His will. I was reading this morning in preparation for the Bible class in 1 Corinthians 14. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul one more time saw himself as lowly, the least of the apostles. You know, every now and then, I will say something like, boy, I'm not very good at that. And every time I do, one of you sweet people will come up to me and you'll say, Roy, you need to have more confidence in yourself. I want to tell you, I probably have more confidence in myself than I ought to have. So when I say that, what I'm trying to do is just to be real. If I say that I'm good at something, there's somebody in this room better. And most of you will know that. So if I stand up here bragging, you're going to know that and you aren't going to like it. So do you think the Apostle Paul, when he said, I am the chief of sinners, he didn't say I was, he said I am. Do you think people had their psychological boots on and came running up to the Apostle Paul and said, listen, get a little more confidence in yourself. You're really a good man. You're one of the greatest men that ever lived. You're the best missionary we've ever seen. You think people came and said that? And what do you think was in Paul's mind? Paul saw himself as the worst sinner possible. And I've got to tell you this. If you're sitting in the room kind of polishing your fingernails on your vest and you're thinking, I'm a pretty good guy. Boy, I know some really bad people out there and I'm a lot better than they are. If you're like that, you need a dose of what the Apostle Paul said. And you need to start thinking of yourself in terms of the person who caused Jesus Christ to die. We just sang, it was my sin that held him there. Do you believe that your sin held Jesus there? You see, if you do, you're not going to be thinking, what a good boy am I? You're going to be thinking, thank God for the value of the gift of God's Son that is the only gift that could cleanse me and make me whole. What a valuable gift that was. But boy, it was also personable. God's love came in person. The only Son from the Father. I can't imagine giving my son for you or giving my daughter for you. If it came down to it, maybe I wish I could be that good. But I like them. I want to hang on to them. I don't want them to suffer because of what you did. But John 1 in verse 14 said that word became flesh, became a person, and dwelt among men, and that person was full of grace and truth. I read a story about Job I want to share with you. Job was a drunk. He was converted by a preacher on the street. Before his conversion, he had gained quite a reputation as a derelict and dirty, a dirty wino even, who just gave people the thought, there is no hope for Job. But once he became converted to Christ, everything changed. Job became, this note says, the most caring person in the mission of the Lord that those people knew. He spent his days doing whatever needed to be done. There was never anything he was asked to do that he considered beneath him, whether it was cleaning up vomit left by some sick alcoholic or scrubbing toilets after men had left them filthy. Job did it all with a heart of gratitude. He could be counted on to feed any man who wandered off into the streets, undress and tuck him into bed when he was too out of it to take care of himself. One evening, the missionary delivered his evangelistic method to the usually crowd of sullen men with drooped heads. One of them looked up, came down, kneeled to pray, crying out to God to help him change. This repentant drunk kept shouting, oh God, make me like Job. Make me like Job. Make me like Job. The preacher leaned over and said, son, wouldn't it be better if you prayed, make me like Jesus? After thinking about it for a few moments, this drunk looked up at the preacher with an inquisitive expression and said, is Jesus like Job? When we start thinking about how personable, it was through a person that Jesus came to save your soul and mine. It's not about somebody out there somewhere that we could never come to know, that we could never come to be like. But what a blessing if you were to serve as a person in such a way that somebody would say, is Jesus like boy? Or you put your name in there. It's pretty tough to think about, isn't it? And so the love of God is very, very personal. He loved you as he came in the form of a person. And then it's available to everybody. anybody in this room, you may be in here and you may be thinking, I'm such a sorry, no good for nothing bum that God could never reach out to me. That's not true. He's already reached out to you. The problem is you have not accepted God as He reaches out to you. When I start thinking about that, I was also reading this morning and I saw a note about this guy, James Van Tolen. I've not read the book. I've only read an illustration. But it's pretty touching to me. When I start thinking about it, this person said, James Van Tolen, in his book, Where All Hope Lies, he gets the accessibility of God's love when he writes, from the human perspective, when you compare God to the other gods of the religions in the world, you have to say, our God is really sort of odd. He uses the most common of people, people that aren't any different from any of us here. He comes in the most common ways. When by His Spirit an anonymous young woman is found to be with child, the strangest thing is that He comes at all. He's not the above us God, too holy to come down. This God's love is so immense that He wants to come down. And He's proven His love by the fact that He did come down and He touched our ground. God is accessible. That's why we call Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, the great invitation. That great invitation is for everybody. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anybody in this room that is burdened with sin tonight, if you will come and meet God, if you will come and listen to His will, if you will come and obey, the love of God is so accessible that this night you can become a child of God by your faith and trust and obedience into God. It's accessible to every one of us. But it's not judgmental. Oh, now don't jump to the conclusion that I'm saying God won't judge anybody, because He will. So many times the Bible teaches us that we're going to be judged according to the way that we live, the deeds done in our body, the thoughts that we have. There are so many ways in which judgment is going to come. But God's love is not judgmental in that He says, listen, your income has to be above $50,000 a year before you can come. I only want people that have a few dollars. Or it's only accessible to people whose IQ is above 95. I only want smart people. God's love is for everybody. Most of us in this room would be thankful it's not about who's good looking and who's not, or a certain body style. We're thankful that God's love is non-judgmental. There are no sins that God will refuse to forgive except the sin of refusing to turn to God. If we confess our sins one to another and pray for one another, we might be healed. When we look at verse 7 of 1 John 1, we see that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is not saying, I can't forgive this sin, it's just too bad. I can't forgive this person, that person is just too bad. God's love is non-judgmental. He will forgive everybody. Look at John 3:17. I've been asked what my favorite passage in the Bible is, and I don't really know. But I got to tell you, I love John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. How easy that would have been. Every one of us, all He had to do was point in any direction at anybody, and Jesus could have been a condemner. But Joseph and Mary were told, you are going to have a son, and you will call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sin. when we start thinking about God, he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through him, the world might be saved. Now, that's difficult, because it's likely somebody is sitting in this room tonight who for years has known that you are outside of a right relationship with God. And God, all along, through people that love you, who care about you, a God whose love is not judgmental, it's reaching out to you even tonight. The hard part is we must accept. If anybody comes forward tonight, and I wish everybody in this room that needed to would when we sing our invitation song, but if you do, you're not going to be, as it were, raising your hand and say, God, I want you to know I'm a sinner and I need repenting. You're not informing God as though he's just finding out. He knows your heart, your life, your mind. He knows that already. What you would be saying is, God, I know you know I'm a sinful person and I want to do something about it. I want to accept the love that you have offered that is so great. And wow, how beneficial is the love of God. Whoever believes in him can have everlasting life. Many of us went to another funeral today. We don't have everlasting life in this world, but through the love of God, it's accessible to you and me. And how beneficial it is. This word have is a present tense word. You have it now. Those of us that have been baptized into Christ and we are trying to live faithfully to God, though we make mistakes, we continue to seek God and call upon God, we have eternal life now. It's not about when I die, I'm going to receive eternal life. You have it now. So you don't have to worry about that day of your death. We like to use the word awesome, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes I just want to go around saying, awesome, man, awesome. Awesome. Life is awesome. Everything's great. It's awesome. We like the word awesome, don't we? You're never going to use that word in any better way than talking about God's love being awesome. You've heard this illustration about a cloth on a white tree. In one way or another, there used to be a song, tie a yellow ribbon on the old oak tree. It's about a person who's been living out of harmony with his family, and he so wants to come home. And in this illustration, it said, this man talked to his sister and said, I so want to come home that I don't think Dad will let me. I've been so awful. I've been so bad. I've been so ugly to him. And his sister said, you get on the train and you come home. And on that big tree outside of town as the train passes, if there is a white cloth on that tree, you come on. You know the story, don't you? As he was pulling into town, he looked and there were hundreds, in fact, of white cloth on every branch of that tree. His dad wanted him. A picture of what God wants from you tonight. If you need to respond in a public way, to be baptized into Christ, repenting of your sin, or if you want to come home as a child of God, God has tied white cloths, if you will, everywhere around you with people that love you, and most of all, the Son of God who died for you. So if you need to respond, I hope you will, as we stand and as we sing.